Our text this morning that we have come to as we've been going through verse by verse in Philippians, we've come to chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Let me read that to you. We'll see it in more of its context as we go through our time this morning. But I'll just read to you Philippians 2, 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Father, we pray that you will give us understanding of your word this morning. Encourage us. Help us to see our place in your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Coming to verse 17 and 18, even the translations, if you have a different translation, it may be all over the map on this a little bit. And some of the translations are going to go ahead and supply some interpretive thought to this. And they're going to do so to try and help us out with something that may be difficult for us to take these two verses. And this is one of those sermons I told Jamie this morning, like, this is one of those where sometimes I get in trouble because it's going to take us a little work. And this is by no means what every sermon is supposed to be. But there are times as we're going through God's word together, we have to look at something and think, okay, we've got to dig in a little bit to see what this is. And I think when we dig in a little bit here, we're going to find the message is quite simple. Message is something every one of us can come to understand this morning here together, young or old. And it's a message that is going to elevate something that we do as a church, that we do as individuals weekly in our lives to see its place in the kingdom and the importance of it now. That it brings glory to God in our lives even now. As I read to you, the ESV translates this verse, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering." We're going to talk in a little bit about drink offerings or offerings. We're going to talk about Paul and his life, and we're going to talk a little bit about Paul and his death, even though Paul doesn't talk about his death in this verse. Clue. We're going to talk about the sacrificial offering of your faith being the Philippians' faith. But as I read it, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, the ESV, first of all, supplies the words to be. And while I think I know what they meant by this, just in the English, we almost read that as a future tense. If something is to be, it's yet to be. It will be. There's no future tense in the Greek text of this word whatsoever in it. And other translations, in some cases, jump right into not only the future tense, but also a strong interpretation of it. And I don't think I've ever started with the message, but here's the way the message interprets this text. And I say it because it's not modern and hip. I say it because it's actually a really good translation of the way most people take this verse. The message, really? In the message, 2:17, "Even if I am executed in the here and now, I'll rejoice in being an element in the offering of your faith that you make on Christ's altar as a part of your rejoicing." That sounds a little odd, but if you read most commentaries, that's where most commentaries arrive at. That what this verse is saying is Paul is saying, if I'm executed, which remember, he's already said, I am awaiting the outcome of a trial to which I could be executed or I could be set free. So it's picking up on that context. And it's interpreting the way most people would. But by the way, most commentaries like really don't know what this is saying, but we'll go there. What's another one? Let's look at the NIV. "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering." So there's no future tense to it whatsoever. In fact, there's a present tense to it. Even if I am being poured out. That's the NIV. The ESV, or I'm sorry, the NASB. Where is that? New American Standard says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," sounds very much like the NIV there. Hang on to those versions. I'm going to get here in a moment. Those are not only the most accurate word-for-word translation of what's here, but they open up and keep us from jumping to conclusions here as well. Now, why is it that a lot of actual Bible translators start supplying the idea of death here? It's probably because they look at the usage of this word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And they pull some things in from that over here. Let me read that to you. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You see how in 2 Timothy, Paul uses this phrase to really be describing that he understands his death is about to happen. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and also to all of those who have loved his appearing. So, if we look at the use of this sort of language elsewhere, we may see that Paul is over there referring to his upcoming death and bring that here, since in Philippians, there's also a discussion about how Paul could be put to death or he could be set free. There's one problem, and the commentaries point this out. In 2 Timothy, Paul is assuming that he knows he is about to be put to death. In Philippians, Paul assumes something different. Do you remember what he said in chapter 1, verse 24? It says, "But as I realize to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account," verse 25, "being convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So here Paul is not assuming that he is about his departure. He's actually already said in this very letter, "I'm really convinced with what the Lord is doing here that I am not going to depart." So that gives some commentators reason to be, this doesn't seem like what is over in 2 Timothy. This seems like something different. So then commentaries are trying to put together, what is it that Paul is referring to here? Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, or even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. What language is Paul using here? It's sacrificial language, correct? Yes, it is. What sacrifice is this? Is this Levitical Old Testament sacrifice that Paul is using that sort of language as a reference here? A lot of commentators are like, sure. Some commentaries like, Philippi, they knew very little of that sort of sacrifice. They knew all about pagan sacrifice, just religious sacrifice in general. And so maybe Paul is pointing out something that they would understand in the city of Philippi. And okay, I don't really lean towards that, but just kind of shows where they are. So here's where they take the path of least resistance. And believe me, I mean, this could be very easy for us to do. I could end the sermon after this, but I've got more time to fill. And I'm not going to take the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance in interpreting this passage is, okay, so Paul is likening his death to an Old Testament Levitical priest offering the first fruits of the harvest, a drink offering. By the way, there is no Greek word in this verse for drink offering. It's all what you would imply out of the verb to be poured out. It's literally, Paul is saying, I am being poured out. And so they are putting that in there. But again, path of least resistance, to sound religious, Paul is likening his death to the Old Testament Levitical priest offering the first fruits of the harvest. And somehow, This is related to the faith of the Philippians. Some think that since Paul is responsible for preaching the gospel to Philippi, and they have believed, and Paul is still now preaching the gospel elsewhere, that that's kind of a connection. And then that's either the end of the commentary, or Peter O'Brien, who's my favorite commentary in Philippians, will go on to say this. Thus, in a sentence which undoubtedly was perfectly clear to Paul, and probably reasonably understandable to the Philippians as they hear it read, the distance of time and circumstances left us to wonder both what the imagery denotes and how the sentence fits into the letter. All right, I'm not going to take the path of least resistance. Because I believe the text answers the question for us. Not just because I think I'm smart enough to figure it out, or smarter than commentaries that wonder. Let's dig in here. I think the reason we struggle with this is because we've just gotten stuck on something that's not in the verse. Translations have gotten stuck on something that's not in the verse. We are assuming that Paul is talking about he is giving his life for the sake of Christ, and so that this is Paul's sacrifice, and somehow that sacrifice is related to the Philippian sacrifice. That's where we get stuck. That's not in the verse at all. It's not there. It's in 2 Timothy. It's not here. And in fact, the verbiage of the words here make it absolutely clear. This, I just about made every homeschool mom freak out. Let's do it anyway. This ain't Paul's sacrifice. No, like I didn't make you cringe. Like, no, you can't say that. Okay, all right. See, I did it. I feel accomplishment number two in the sermon. This is not Paul's sacrifice. Even if I, present, passive, indicative, they're homeschool moms, especially you who've taught Greek to your kids, there, take that. Passive. This is being done to Paul. Paul's not doing it. Present. This is happening to Paul. It's not yet to be. If Paul is saying, I'm now being poured out. That's all he says. Even if I am being poured out. He didn't say, even if I pour myself out. What if Paul's death isn't in view here? What if Paul's life is in view here? The life that he is living in light of his partnership for the advancement of the gospel with the Philippians, which is everything this letter is about. You and me and you. Partnership. Advancing the gospel. Second thing I won't do again. Insult homeschool moms or sing. What if Paul's death isn't in view? What if the support and the sacrifice of the Philippians is now in view of Paul's life? Turn to Philippians 4. Instead of worrying about Levitical sacrifices, pagan sacrifices, or anything else, what if the letter itself specifies the sacrifice being offered? Philippians 4, I'm going to read 10 to 20. The sacrifice is found at the end, but hang on, because this gives full context. And again, brings this home so that we can understand it. All right? Philippians 4:10. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So Paul is saying, I rejoice because you, Philippians, have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me before, but you didn't have the opportunity to provide for me. Verse 11. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty or of hunger, of abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. So Paul is saying, look, the life that I'm living now, imprisoned by the Roman guard, awaiting the outcome of my trial, I've been here before. And Christ has taught me how to go through this. But something incredible has happened. Even though I can do all things through him who strengthens me, you've entered this picture. You wanted to enter this picture before, but you didn't have the opportunity. Now you have sent to me gifts. You're a part of this now. And this is beautiful to Paul. This is so meaningful to Paul. This is an expression of the love of the gospel to Paul. This is no small thing. This is not the missionary saying, hey, thank you, Heritage, for sending that $100 last week. You have no idea how far that $100 went. Actually, this may be a little bit more about that. Verse 15. Verse 14 just ended. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now, look at verse 17 is the key. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, what? The gifts you sent. How does Paul describe those gifts that they sent? A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Let's not look at Levitical sacrifices. Let's not look at pagan sacrifices. Let's look at New Covenant, New Testament, in the body of Christ sacrifices, the sorts of sacrifices that are likened under Romans 12, verse 1. The sort of sacrifices described here as when we take what is ours and we sacrifice them, not for justification, not for our gain, but for the kingdom, for the advancement of the gospel. Those sorts of sacrifices. When we see ourselves, as we've seen from Paul earlier in chapter 2, saying, take upon your own minds the same mind of Christ, who even though he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself of that and took the form of a slave. And he suffered and he died, and yet God has now highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Now God has given you gifts, and even though they are yours, think of those not to be yours. But you think of the needs of others as more important than your own, which they did when they sent these gifts to Paul through Epaphroditus to arrive there. And so Paul says later in this very letter, you have given a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. You have given a fragrant offering. So back to chapter 2, verse 17. Whose offering, whose sacrifice is in view in chapter 2, verse 17? Is it Paul's? No. He says, even if I am passively, presently poured out, he's not doing it. Even if a sacrifice has been made that is leading to this result in his life, it wasn't Paul. It's not his sacrifice. And Paul is presently, passively, going through this. So it's something that's already impacting his life and his ministry right now. That's their gift. That's their sacrifice that is comforting him, enabling him, strengthening him. And even though Christ himself would do it, they have entered the picture. They have sacrificed. They have given an offering that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And it has now arrived in Paul's life. And he is the one now being poured out from their sacrifice. With that in view, we see Paul specify how his life is connected to the faith of the Philippians. Though he has learned to be content in all things, in those times of trouble, Christ has now strengthened Paul, this time through the Philippians, who have sent provisions of gifts to Paul through Epaphroditus, which Paul says is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is what's in view in chapter 2, verse 17. So while it is often assumed that Paul may be returning to the possibility that his trial could end in death, and that's why the translations say, read them again here. The Message Bible, even if I am being executed here, it's not what Paul says. It's what we assume he says. It's what commentators assume he is saying. Paul is saying that he is being acted on by somebody else. It's passively impacting him. The Philippians have done this. And now, if we took verse 17 and we ripped it out of this place and we had it following 125 and 26, in 125, if Paul said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glorify in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. If that was followed up by the words 17, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering, then we may thank it. But what does this follow? It doesn't follow that. It follows verse 14 and 15 and 16. Do everything without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, that you may be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Verse 17 is here. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. So what's the but for? Beginning of verse 17. Even if, or but if. So Paul has said, look, verses 14, 15, and 16. I want you to shine as the children of God, as darkness in the midst of darkness of this world. I want you to shine as lights in the midst of this darkness, so that when Christ returns, the day of Christ comes, in that day, I may be proud that I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain, or labor in vain. But, what's the but for? Or the even if. Here's the glorious thing. Here's what I want us to realize. Paul is saying, with that great anticipation, I want on the day of Christ for me to look back and realize I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if, Paul is saying, I don't have to wait until that day to glory Christ. We don't have to look back and then in that day realize that what we were doing wasn't in vain. Right now, your sacrifice is a fragrant aroma rising up to God. Today is the day God is well pleased Today is the day God is glorified through your sacrifice and what you have done. This glory is now and it will be then. That's what the even if is there for. Paul is emphasizing just how precious this sacrifice of the Philippians is. Just how precious this gift is. And believe me, if we looked and we took the gross... All right, I need an accountant here. What's that gross economic... Help me out. You got anything?
It's gross, yeah.
Gross economic product?
Gross domestic product?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. If we talk about all of the gross domestic product of Philippi, or of Macedonia, or of the ancient Near East, we took all of that, and we took what the Philippians gave to Paul through Epaphroditus, would it have registered very much? No. Paul said it registered mightily. And he says, I want on the day of Christ to look back and see that I didn't run in vain or toil in vain, that you stood as lights in this world. But I also know that right now, this gift you gave is bringing glory to Almighty God. Can you think of anything more valuable than that? Bringing glory to Almighty God right now. So Paul's reference to being poured out isn't a reference to his death or martyrdom. It is clearly, because of the grammatical usage of the word in the context, referring to his life enabled by Christ and Christ's provision through the Philippians to still be proclaiming the gospel, so that it's going forth even to Caesar's household, we'll find out by the end of the letter. In other words, Paul is not saying that it is just in the day of Christ that he wants to be proud, but now there is a fragrant offering. It is because the Philippians have done this that Paul is now being poured out as their sacrifice. This supports the hope and the joy that Paul wants to share. Look there in verse 18, the last part of 17 and into 18. Even if I am now being poured out as an offering based on your sacrifice, even if I am the result of your sacrifice, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. You see why Paul's glad? He's here, imprisoned, and he knows that Christ can provide for him, but he sees that Christ has provided for him through them. Don't you know how much it means to you just to have somebody come up to you and be like, hey, I know you're going through this. I want you to know I'm praying for you. You know how much joy that gives you? That's what Paul is saying here. They are partnered with him. And Epaphroditus' arrival with the gifts that they have sent to Paul is just like, hey, even if this means I still face persecution, and I'm strengthened for another day of suffering, I'm going to rejoice. I am. I am glad, and I rejoice because of you all. And likewise, I want you to be glad and rejoice with me. That joy that we should seek is based on the partnership for the advancement of the gospel. It is that partnership for the advancement of the gospel that leads us to the utmost joy in any sacrifice we make. You know the passage that we often think of when we think of sacrificial giving? God loves a joyful giver. Plaster a smile on your face, right, as you sacrifice. No, Paul is talking about exactly what that verse means. Paul sees their involvement in Christ's kingdom. What could give you more joy than that? And he wants them to see that their sacrifice has led to strength for God's kingdom. And so that's why verse 19 in the next couple of weeks we're going to see says, I want you to rejoice with me. So I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you from him. Epaphroditus has just come to Paul. Paul wants to send Titus back. Or I'm sorry, Timothy back to them. I hope this morning that we see this. This is not just a study in how to interpret the Bible, a study in how to put context together. That's there, that's important. And I hope it's been helpful to all of us this morning. But more than that is what we arrive at, which is our giving. And Heath just sent out a financial report. I was like, okay, are we still doing this? We're still giving, you know, about 25% of what we receive as a church that, you know, we pass directly onto ministries. We do. And that just happens monthly. And it happens because Heath takes the numbers and Heath puts it together and Heath sends the checks out and they receive them. And it happens because of that. Are we thoughtless in this? I think we often are. We're thoughtless that the reason for this isn't just we've decided as a church that this is who we give to and this is how much we give and this is what goes out to them and there we go. Is that what Paul wants of the Philippians? Count it up weekly, count it up monthly, send me a check. No. This was partnership for the advancement of the gospel. And the gift, the money, Paul has made a point, was somewhat irrelevant. Paul said, I know that Christ is going to supply my need. The joy and the beauty of it is, he did it through you. The gospel impacted you to love me, to be praying for me, and to be providing for me. And boy, can you imagine Paul receiving these funds from Epaphroditus arriving? And Epaphroditus is like, yeah, I showed up there. And I was like, hey, I'm heading to see Paul. And the Philippians were like, who? Oh, yeah, that's that missionary we support, right? Go see the deacon. I think he's got those funds for you. Epaphroditus shows up there and Paul's like, okay, well, money for the coffers. No. This is calling us to view ourselves as partners for the advancement of the gospel. Not givers or tithers or whatever word you want to put on it or connotation you want to add to it. So yes, God loves a cheerful giver, but not one that's like, I am happy to sacrifice. He wants givers that are cheerfully seeing the advancement of the gospel. Tim's done a great job of late. Christy's done it in the past. Brigitte's done it. Maddie's done it. We've had others do it too that have sent on. Here's the missionaries that we support, and here's what's going on. And believe me, this isn't just some agency that the money gets distributed and we don't know who it is, but we get a catalog once a quarter and we look through like, oh, I wonder if it's going to that person. We know the people. They're family to us. Let's sacrificially give. And I'm not begging for more money. I'm not begging for any change at all in that. What I think this passage is calling us to do is the intent, the purposefulness, the prayerfulness of it. Let's be invested for the kingdom so that on the day of Christ's return, we'll look back and realize we didn't do this in vain. And even now, a fragrant aroma acceptable to the Lord is arising and bringing glory to His name. Let's pray.